We continue our study in the Apostle Paul's letter to his protege Timothy. We want to concentrate this morning in chapter 5, verses 11 to 16. A couple weeks ago, we began sort of this section that the Lord had Paul write. This is the word of God in terms of addressing the whole issue of how to care for widows. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, we notice that Paul had addressed the responsibility that the local church has for its widows. And now I need to expand that word widow here. That could also refer to a woman who has been abandoned. So it's not necessarily only women whose husbands have passed away, but this is a woman who has been left alone. That's kind of the definition of widow here. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse 5, it talks about widows who have indeed been left alone. And what we looked at a couple weeks ago in chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, was that there were sort of two basic aspects that the Lord wanted the church to follow when it came to the care and the protection of widows. And the first one was that we really did need to have a proper understanding of what a God-honoring approach was towards the honoring of God-honoring widows. Did you follow all that? Let me try that again. We need to understand what a God-honoring approach to the honoring of God-honoring widows would be. You notice there's a lot of God-honoring, a lot of honor in there. But since the Lord has given us these directions, this is what he wants to happen, so this would be God-honoring. It talks about honoring widows, and there the word is an interesting word. It sort of has the concept of respect built into it, and certainly widows are worthy of respect within the church. It has the concept of inclusion built into it. You never want to abandon a woman who has already been abandoned so that she feels totally isolated. The church should certainly make a home for widows and include them in the family aspects of the church. But then within the idea of honoring, there is also the idea of tangible financial support. All three of those concepts fall into the idea of honoring. And then we are told, though, that the church is to have some fairly clear guidelines. In fact, they're more than guidelines. They are regulations that they need to follow. And that the honoring will be the honoring of God honoring widows. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on here. So basically, what Paul addresses here is, what did God want done in regards to widows? How was it to be applied? And what qualified a widow for such support? All right? Now, the God-honoring approach was a clear distinction was to be made. What was the clear distinction? It said, honor widows who are widows indeed, is what the text said. Just because you are alone does not necessarily mean that the church is to pick up all of your support. In fact, it's kind of interesting here that while respect and inclusion should be offered and given generously to all widows, when it comes to the whole matter of tangible financial support, the Word of God speaks rather clearly to it. And such support was to be restricted. And then we are given in that first section, chapter 5, 3 to 10, three groups are being addressed here who are responsible for looking after widows. And the first group that is addressed is indeed the church itself. Now the church is told to look after its own, and to look after its own widows if there is no other support system available. All right? That does not mean that the church looks after every widow in town, but has a responsibility to look after the widows that are directly attached to that particular local fellowship. The second group that was given responsibility is the family. And the family, according to what the text says, has an obligation. And this is especially believers, but even the non-believers of that day understood that they had some obligation to their widows. But the family of God has an obligation to look after its own. And it's made very, very clear in what Paul writes in this letter. And he tells them rather distinctly that if there is believing family, they have the primary obligation to look after their own widows and not to make their widows a burden to the church. The church is there to look after the widows who basically nobody else will look after. All right? Now, the third area of responsibility is that passage last week, or 2 weeks ago, addressed itself to the widows themselves, and basically said, if you are a widow, you are personally responsible for being God-honoring. And it's interesting how the description is put down there. If you look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, you see fairly clearly that there are very clear expectations of a widow that would qualify for church support. Now, when I say that, I want to make a little qualification here. That does not mean that there cannot be occasional, very genuine, tangible expressions of help and tangible help for women who are alone. And there definitely should be that in the church. What we're talking about here in 1 Timothy is we're talking about the church basically taking full responsibility for the widows. So there are places where you extend the love of Christ and the kindness of Christ and occasional help to people. That is absolutely what we're supposed to do. But at the same time, what we're talking about here is taking on the full care and the full responsibility of these widows. When we looked at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it talked about this type of a widow that qualified for such care from the church as really having a living testimony for Christ and a long-term living testimony for Christ, and that this woman has proven her faithfulness to Christ because she has basically devoted herself full-time to involvement in the church and serving the Lord. In fact, we are also told that she must be at a minimum of 60 years of age to qualify for this type of church support. And then we are going to understand as we get into this morning's passage that she must have also taken some type of a public pledge, where when the church recognizes that it's going to support her, that she has also made a public pledge that she has now devoted her life to the service of Christ and to the service of Christ's church. You see, the God-honoring approach is strongly defined here, as is what a God-honoring widow should be if she's going to be deserving of church support. And again, this does not preclude some occasional help to those who are needy, but it does limit the church's responsibility, and it really takes it out of the realm of what I would consider to be general social work. We live in a day and an age now where churches talk about being missional, and often what they talk about in being missional is that the church somehow has a calling and a responsibility to go out into the world of unbelievers and provide generalized social work. Now, again, reaching out in the love of Christ is a wonderful thing. I think if you reach out in the love of Christ, you better certainly reach out in the name of Christ and declare the gospel at the same time. This is not just a non-discriminate social agency. But there is a sense here in which what we're talking about in 1 Timothy is really those who are directly connected to the church. I mean, if she falls under the category and meets the qualifications of verses 9 and 10, you know that this is a person who's been directly connected to the church for a considerable period of time. You see, the Apostle Paul reveals God's will in this matter. And as we get into our next passage this morning, that's chapter 5, verses 11 to 16, you're going to see some rather clear restrictions that come into this. And this, again, probably makes some people uncomfortable in the social justice movement because they think that the church should just get out there and pour money into situations without any restrictions. No qualifications, no restrictions, but what we're going to see in the text this morning is that the Lord has some very clear restrictions on how widows are to conduct themselves. What we can probably safely assume is that there must have been some type of a problem at the church of Ephesus when it came to younger widows. When we look at the passage, you're going to see it fairly quickly. Paul singles them out, bad play on words there, in this passage. But certain ones in their group were obviously not God-honoring. And verse 6 has already alluded to this. Remember, verse 6 talks about the widow that pursues wanton pleasure is dead even though she lives. That's verse 6 of chapter 5. It's part of the context here. She who gives herself to wanton pleasure. Another way to translate that would be she who gives herself to a life of careless ease without thought of God. That's probably a more accurate way of handling that word, is dead while she lives. And really, that's the polar opposite of being a God-honoring widow. This morning I want us to consider what God's word says in this passage. And this passage includes the following things. Number one, it is some further instruction to the church regarding widows. Secondly, it's going to serve as a warning of the dangers that younger widows can face. And there are definitely challenges. That's the title of the sermon this morning, the challenges that face younger widows. And thirdly, it continues this call to personal responsibility on the widow's part. She needs to be personally responsible. Nobody else takes full responsibility for her. And so let me read the passage for you, and I'm going to give you the outline, and then we're going to go through this verse by verse. So beginning at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. All right, we've got a number of verses there. Let me give you 5 points. You should have them on that little half page that you got. The challenges facing younger widows would include these. Number one, that the church must hold a hard line in regard to younger widows. That's from the first part of verse 11. Secondly, that there is a danger of divided loyalties for younger widows. That'll be the second part of verse 11. We'll look at verse 12 with that, and then we'll also jump over to verse 15 for that point. The third idea is that there is a danger in idleness and in being in the company of the idle. And we'll look at that in verse 13. The fourth point will be that every young widow needs to be responsibly productive. Young widows must focus on being responsibly productive. And that's verse 14. And the last verse we'll look at is verse 16. And that is that the widows have a responsibility for other widows. All right. So having said that, let's look at verse 11 here. It says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Now, how many of you would find that statement a little bit shocking, a little surprising? Since the church just gives to everybody without any discrimination and without any accountability and without any rules, at least that's the way a lot of people seem to think the church should operate, look at what it says here. It says, but refuse. Now, this is in the form of a command. It is a present imperative. It is a right now command. And every time you read it, it's still a right now command. And what is the command? There are certain widows who are going to qualify for church support, and they are to be put on a list. Now, if you have a New American Standard here, you should notice that you've got a few words in italics here, which means that they've been supplied in the text. To put is italicized, and on the list is italicized. But all you need to really do is go back to verse 9, where it talks about being on the list. So you know that this still fits within the context. The church actually had a list of qualified widows. But they were not to put younger widows on that list. That is a command. Refuse it. Reject them. What's the implication here? Well, the younger widows are going to ask to be on this list. Hey, why wouldn't you want to be on such a list? But you have to understand what the list is all about. The list is not just about getting free money and free support. The list is about a commitment to Christ and to his church and a proven faithfulness. All right? The idea of refusing means that there will be a request to be on here. And I'm going to suggest that based on the way that Paul writes this, since on verse 6 he's already talked about, you know, it's possible to get caught up in carefree living. And in verse 15, boy, there's a strong statement. It says, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan, that there was a real problem in Ephesus. And perhaps the previous policy had been every widow gets on the list. Now all of a sudden, the teaching here is that the list has some very clear restrictions attached to it. You cannot put younger widows on the list. What is the definition of younger? Well, it's anybody under the age of 60. Now, why so a restrictive statement? Well, Paul will tell us as we get into the next verses. But we need to keep in mind that the care of widows who were in the church was an obligation that came as being part of a covenant. All right? The church is under the new covenant. Therefore, part of being under the new covenant is that we follow Christ's commandment. In John chapter 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the way that I loved you." I would think that a natural application of that would be to care for widows. Part of the old covenant for the Jewish nation was that they were to be caring of their widows. But in both cases, there is a covenant connection to this caring for widows, and you don't want to miss the context here. Some people will say, well, if you read James's letter, he talks about pure religion being this: the care of orphans and the care of widows. And indeed, that is pure religion. But please understand the context of James. Who is James writing to? A group of people who were in the old covenant, a group of Jews who have now come into the new covenant, who understood the obligations of their old covenant and now understood the obligations of their new covenant. So there's a double covenant connection there. You see, this whole idea of having an official list where you recognize the official widows of the church means that this is simply not extended to everyone, and it means that this is not without accountability and clear guidelines and regulations. But indeed, it is not an easy line to hold. And I'm sure when they read this, there were some younger widows who were not very pleased with what was given to them in terms of instructions. You see, number one, the church has to hold a hard line at points. And the hard line that it is to hold is to not take direct responsibility for widows who are under the age of 60 or for widows who have not proven their loyalty to Christ and to his church. So there's your first point here. And again, let me say one more time, this does not preclude us from offering some very tangible, practical help, but this does not mean that the church takes on these type of widows as a long-term responsibility. In fact, some may say, well, Pastor, what about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? That says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Therefore, should we not just not give to everyone without any restrictions?" If you were in our Bible 101 this Thursday, we talked a little bit about the verse in chapter 6. It says that he who has been taught must share all good things with the one who teaches him. What were the good things that we talked about there? Now, as pastor, I can just kind of, you know, rub my hands and say, oh yeah, gift cards, they're going to roll in now. You know, everybody's going to start giving me all kinds of good things because I'm their instructor. Actually, that's not the word. The word good for a tangible thing, good in Greek would be kalos. But this is the word agathos, which means something that is spiritually good. Something that is the honoring of God good. And the point of that verse was that the one who has been restored by faithful and gentle restoration, who has fallen away, once they have been restored, need to share all kinds of good spiritual things with the one who has restored them. The idea is that person needs to get back into fellowship, and there needs to be a joint celebration of all the goodness and all the grace and all the mercy and the call of the Lord to repentance and the call of the Lord to reconciliation. Those things are to be shared. And you know what? As we get farther into Galatians chapter 6:10, it's still that same word. We share spiritually good things with the world around us. We talk about the truth. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the sacrifice of Christ. We talk about the inner peace, if you want to use that term, that comes with being born from above. Those things we share with the world, but that verse doesn't end there. And it says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There it is. There's still that covenant connection. You see, occasional tangible help to outsiders, sure, that's allowable. But even that should have a really strong spiritual component attached to it. Secondly, true responsibility for those that God has placed into the family. That is what is being taught here. Now, why are young widows discriminated against here? It's kind of like picking on them, isn't it? Why this restriction for the young? Well, Paul gives you some reasons. It says, for when they feel sensual desires, in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. All right, like I said, here we have to probably understand something. Let me ask a question here. Can you not have sensual desire and be committed to the Lord as well? Is it impossible to have some sensual desires and be committed to Christ? I don't know if you understand the question I'm asking you. I have an interest in my wife. We have been married 31 years. She is still pleasing to my eyes. I still enjoy holding her. I still enjoy affection with her. I hope it's not one or the other, because I know that the Lord has called us into marriage to look after each other and to meet one another's needs. But what are we talking about here then? We are talking about a certain specific situation that must have been happening in the Ephesian church. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is what those special circumstances were. Look down at verse 12. It says, thus incurring condemnation because they have what? They have set aside their previous pledge. Now, I wish we had a couple more verses that very clearly described exactly what that previous pledge was. But I think that we can come to an understanding here. What's the concern that he has when they feel sensual desires? By the way, are sensual desires bad? Well, they can be bad if they're put in the wrong context. God designed sensual desires to be fulfilled and explored and satisfied within a covenant marriage relationship. That's a good thing. But at the same time, what are we looking here? We're talking about sensual desires in disregard to Christ. I'm going to tell you that there probably was a pledge that a widow took to be included as an official widow of the church. The church made a pledge to her that they would look after her. And the widow must have made a pledge that they would now exclusively devote themselves to the service of Christ Jesus and to the service of his church. I think that's what you have to understand this passage. And that this was not to be some type of a temporary arrangement so that when the next suitable husband came along, well, I want to be off the list. Now, it is natural and it is acceptable for a young widow to want to remarry, and that's a good thing. But if they have pledged themselves to the exclusive service of Christ and to Christ's body, then all of a sudden, would they not be tempted to break that pledge? How serious is a vow before the Lord? What does the word say? If you have made a vow to the Lord, keep your vow to the Lord. By the way, that's what a marriage is all about, is it not? You know, we had puppy love when my wife and I met each other. But what has kept our marriage together? It has not been our compatibility, and it has not been my sense of humor. And it has not been our ability to communicate. What has kept our marriage together for 31 years is that we took a vow before the Lord, and the Lord has been faithful to help us keep that vow. That is so absolutely important to this whole thing. A vow before the Lord is a very serious thing. It says, when they feel the desires to, the natural desires to want to be involved in a relationship with a husband again. But if they have made this pledge, then they would have to exercise those desires in disregard of Christ. And then they want to get married. What happens then? They incur condemnation. In other words, they are then sorely tempted to break their vow of exclusive loyalty to Christ and his church. And this happens because they have set aside their previous pledge. Fulfill the vows you make before the Lord. Back to chapter 5, verse 6. Remember it says, she who gives herself over to wanton pleasures, or she who gives herself over to a life of carefree ease, with no thought of God is what? She is dead even while she lives. What is that the definition of? Is that the definition of an exclusive devotion to Christ and his church? No, it'd be the exact opposite. That is the very definition of me-centered living. Hey, if being on the widow's list works for me, great. But as soon as me wants something else, then I want off the widow's list. No, it doesn't work that way. If you make a vow, you make a vow. And the church was not to have, you know, people taking advantage of this situation. And obviously, Paul cannot be talking here about a hypothetical situation. This must have been a real problem in the Ephesian church, because as verse 15 says, and some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Boy, there's the ultimate division of loyalties, isn't there? You've made a pledge to get on the widow's list that you're going to be exclusively devoted to the Lord and his church, and now you turn aside to follow the ways of the world, to follow the things of Satan? That sort of is an absolute divided of the loyalties to the extreme. You know, it's so much better that we don't make pledges that we don't intend to keep. And sometimes we don't seem to understand, but being involved in the church is very serious business. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And what we do in the church directly reflects upon the honor and the glory of the Lord. Therefore, we cannot play fast and loose with these type of things. Second point this morning is one of the challenges facing younger widows certainly involves the conflict of divided loyalties. Widows who were on the list made a solemn pledge to be loyal to Christ above all else. By the way, since we're talking about the Ephesian church here, what is the great problem with the Ephesian church when John writes the Revelation? I have this against you. You have left your first love. That could be men, that could be ladies. Widows who have pulled away and have gone to follow something other than Christ. All right, not only is there a danger from divided loyalties, but there's also a danger of learning to be idle. By the way, how's that working for you? You're learning to be idle? You struggle with those lessons? Anybody here failing the course? I don't know about you, but boy, being idle is easy. That life of carefree ease. What does it say? It says, at the same time, not only have they broken their pledge and pulled away from loyalty to Christ, but at the same time, they also learn. Now, I just kind of chuckle with that. I assume that they must have learned, or they were naturally industrious. Now they have become learnedly idle. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. Please note that we're talking in plurals here. This is not just a widow by herself, but this is a widow who has gathered around herself or has been gathered into a group that all practice this. Isn't it amazing how there's no end to bad influences out there and bad groups you can get involved with? At the same time, they also learn to be idle. Now, what was the primary responsibility of a wife in that culture? The primary responsibility was basically threefold. She was to look after her husband, she was to look after her children, and she was to look after the management of her household. All right? If all of a sudden you are a young widow, and in particular if you're a young widow who has no children, you no longer have a husband to look after, you no longer have children to look after, then if you don't have a household, well, what are you looking after? What are you filling your time with? In the ancient world, a woman's day was a busy, full day. Think of a world without running water. How many times do you have to go out to the well to get what you need? Or fill up from the cistern. This is a world without refrigeration, which means shopping has to be done each and every day, and things have to be cooked fresh all the time. This is a world without quick and easy meals and microwaves. This is a world without vacuum cleaners and dirt floors. This is a world where you had to walk everywhere. This is difficult. This is more than enough work to keep the average gal busy, and especially if she had children. Her days were then full. But suppose a childless widow was under the care of the church, and it took full responsibility for her, so she didn't have to worry about where her next meal was coming from, and she didn't have to worry about where she was going to sleep that night. She didn't have to worry about what she was going to wear. Everything was provided for her. How would such a young childless widow fill her days? You see, this is where Paul expresses another danger that faces younger widows, learning to be idle. And such a scenario becomes exactly this. Remember, the woman who was put on the widow's list, besides the fact that she had to be 60 years of age, what were the other qualifications? She had to have proven hard work, consistent responsibility, faithfulness. She had to have washed the saints' feet, that she was so involved with the church that she was intricately involved with that. That she had devoted herself to every good work. Oh, by the way, there's that idea of devotion again. That's when we're talking here about this type of widows who learn to be idle. This is the ultimate in regression. Everything that they have learned to do in terms of responsibility has now come undone. And it leads to nothing but trouble. Look what it leads to. They learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Now, is there anything wrong with going around from house to house? Not if you're cleaning houses. I'm sorry if that sounds sort of male chauvinistic. But if you're going from house to house only to be idle with other idle people, that's not a good thing. And they are not merely idle, but as they go from house to house, what happens? Well, they need to fill up their time. So they begin to speak maliciously about other people. And maybe they're covering it by saying we're sharing prayer requests, but they're probably not prayer requests. This is malicious talk where they're calling down other people and they are becoming gossips and busybodies. Now, isn't this interesting? Here's a little play on words. How can you be an idle busybody? I thought busy and idle were two separate things. Well, the idea here for busybody is somebody who is involved with everybody else's business but their own. Gossips and busybodies. Talking about things which are not proper to mention. Do you get the sense here? What Paul is describing is that idleness escalates into even greater irresponsibility. Responsibility produces more responsibility. Irresponsibility tends to produce more irresponsibility. And that's where idleness becomes a great danger. It can be a cause of trouble. In fact, these type of women in a church setting set a very negative example for other women. I hate to say this, but we all tend to be a little envious. And if we can look at somebody who is basically in the same situation that we are, and they seem to be getting off easy, and we have to do all the work, there's a little bit of tension that comes with that. There's a little bit of envy that comes with that. That does not produce a harmonious dynamic within the church if some are able to be idle and are being supported to be idle while the others are working hard. Not only that, but if they're going to be gossiping and if they're going to be busybodies and they're going to talk about things not proper to mention, I mean, that is just such a disruptive attitude and such a cancer that'll flow through the church. You just don't want any part of that. There used to be a time when I remember the old folks saying things like this. I haven't heard this in a long time, but idle hands are the devil's tool. Why? Because when we are involved in something responsible and our time is taken up and we're doing something of use, then we shouldn't have the time to practice something disruptive and of no use. You see, the challenge facing younger widows is not to get involved with a social network that promotes idleness and much, much worse. Responsibility promotes responsibility. Now, you look at verse 14, and I can just see some gals just seething by the time we're done reading verse 14. They're going to say, how Stone Age and Neanderthal is this? Therefore, Paul says, and this is not just Paul sharing an opinion, this is Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writing the Word of God, therefore I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, and to keep house. Now, you don't even have to be a feminist to be offended by that statement, because that really does seem to limit the reality of what you're supposed to be doing. But folks, again, in that culture, What were a woman's primary responsibilities? To care for her husband, to care for her church, her children. Church would be nice too. To care for her children and to care for the household tasks. The idea in that culture was the husband provides the resources and the wife manages them. The husband brings home the bacon and the wife makes sure it's cooked. 5 nights a week, if possible. Anyway, a younger widow, by what Paul is saying here, should seek remarriage and the resuming of normal responsibilities. Don't try to avoid responsibilities, resume them. Now, think about, again, the culture of that day. People didn't live as long then as they do now. Why? Because they didn't have the medical advantages. They probably didn't have the nutrition. It was not uncommon for your spouse to die, and to die before the age of 40, because any disease could pretty much take them out. And people worked hard, and it was a dangerous world even back then. Therefore, there was always sort of a ready pool of widowers and widows. Therefore, what Paul is strongly advising here is that younger widows should seek to be reinvolved in a family relationship where they can continue normal domestic practices of caring for a husband and caring for their children and caring for their home. But more than just a practical thing, Paul is concerned about a spiritual dimension here. Look at the next part of verse 14. It says, and give the enemy, who's the enemy? Well, it would be Satan or the sinful nature. Give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Now, those of you who are in Bible 101, remember we used that little word occasion in one of our last passages. Do you remember how I said that word works out? It's a military term, very good. And a military term signifying what, that word for occasion? Exactly. It's the enemy has managed to get on your territory and set up a base of operations from which to attack you. In other words, the enemy is in your midst. What are we saying here? Give the enemy no base of operations for reproach. Now, reproach to who? I don't know that we really appreciate this the way we should in our culture, in our society. But if you are part of the church, which means that you are part of Christ, because you are in Christ and being part of the body of Christ, what we do not only reflects upon ourselves, but what we do as part of the church directly reflects upon the honor and the glory of Christ. When I talk to people who've got themselves into a real mess, they rarely seem to recognize or appreciate that point. Hey, I'm an independent operator. Hey, if you're in Christ, you're no independent operator. You are in Christ, that means you are united to Him, and what you do bears direct reflection upon Him. And if you do not follow what He wants, you have brought reproach or disgrace and dishonor upon the Lord Himself. What does he say here? Paul says that every younger widow has a great need to stay responsibly productive. Okay, ladies, if being married and having kids and looking after the house isn't your thing, because this is a bit of a different culture, you still need to be responsibly productive. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? If you're unmarried, then your heart should be fully devoted to Christ and the service of Christ. Boy, there's lots of places where you could be productively responsible. The worst thing you can do as a representative of Jesus Christ is to become idle and surround yourself with idle people and engage yourself in God-dishonoring things. That is just absolutely the wrong thing to do. Every younger widow has a great need to be responsibly productive and to bring honor and glory to her Lord and to allow the enemy no base camp for the disgrace of Christ's body. Last verse, verse 16. And if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, She must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. It's interesting, back in verse 3, we began with the idea of widows indeed. Here we end with the idea of widows indeed. In other words, a widow who has no one else to look after her. This last verse is focused on women generally, but it would certainly include both younger widows and older widows. Now, if the husband was a very responsible man, and he had made sure that at his passing his wife would be well looked after, and that she would have the resources to be able to carry on, if any woman, now we're talking a woman who's a believer, but this would also refer to younger widows and older widows. Let's give you a situation here. There is a younger widow who has been well provided for by her husband and has financial means. How can she occupy her time? Well, one of the things she can do is, if she has any other widows in her family, she looks after those widows. You see, here's how this kind of breaks down. There's a list of responsibilities. Who has first line responsibility for the care of widows? Children and grandchildren. That's what we were told in the passage a couple weeks ago. Second line responsibilities, any male relative. Third line responsibility, any female relative. Fourth line responsibility, the widow herself. Guess who comes in five? The church. Does that absolve the church of responsibilities? Absolutely not. The church is to determine whether or not this is a widow indeed. And if it's a widow indeed, the church steps in and the church then takes responsibility. But there is a lot of accountability in that relationship, isn't there? Because this gal has made a pledge to come under the authority of the church, the authority of Christ, and to serve. Any believing woman, any believing man who's a relative, believing children. Problem is, sometimes we have families who are not believers and they don't understand their responsibilities. That would be a woman who I would say would have been abandoned then. So again, there is the line of responsibilities. But this is another layer of responsibility that is assigned. Even women have responsibilities towards other widows in their own family. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. By the way, have you noticed how important God considers personal responsibility? We seem to want to slide towards a social system where nobody bears personal responsibility, but the group has responsibility for everybody else. All we're concerned about is harm reduction. And it's not that I want to see anybody come to harm, don't misunderstand me. But if it's all harm reduction and there is no emphasis on personal responsibility, what type of a society do you create? What type of a family do you create? What kind of a church do you create? What kind of a marriage do you create? The church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. It's not the church's responsibility to look after every widow financially, but the church does have a responsibility with every widow to provide inclusion and affection and respect. That is the responsibility of every church. That's the responsibility of every other believer. If you see a woman who is on her own, treat her with respect. Include her. Be kind to her. I mean, don't we all want that? Isn't that sort of what Christ said? You know, the new commandment? You love one another as I have loved you. But the church is to care for those who have no one else to help them. So in conclusion this morning, let me just kind of recap this with maybe rephrasing these things. Number one, the church is to be wise enough not to enable irresponsibility. The church is to be wise enough not to enable irresponsibility. Sometimes when we try to help, we don't help. Yes, we're doing some harm reduction, but the reality is we're getting people deeper and deeper into the hole of irresponsibility. The church is to be wise enough not to enable irresponsibility. We call people to responsibility. Why? Because if you are in Christ, you are to deny self, take up your cross, follow him. Boy, that, you know, responsibility all over the place. Secondly, those who make vows to the Lord must keep them. If you have made a vow to the Lord, Keep that vow. I can't make it any clearer than that. Thirdly, idleness and idle associates create a dangerous environment and a dangerous lifestyle. And it creates problems all over the place. Fourthly, the goal of every believer needs to be responsible productivity for the Lord. And you know what? That means that every task that you perform in this world, you do so as unto the Lord to bring him honor and glory by the way you do the task and the attitude with which you do it. The sense in which work is an act of worship. Do it all that way. And finally, we must know and fulfill our place in the lines of responsibility. What the Lord has placed upon your shoulders for responsibility, that is your task to fulfill. What the Lord has placed upon my shoulders is my task to fulfill. When it comes to vulnerable people in the church, the Lord has lined up some very clear lines of responsibility. Children, grandchildren, male relatives, female relatives, the individual themselves, then comes the church. Which is a rather different pattern than what I hear from a lot of guys at missions conferences. Let's be careful that we follow the biblical pattern and not something that pleases the world.